Let's turn our attention to the Word of God. And so if you've got your Bibles, please turn to Psalm chapter 12. We're going to be reading verses 5 through 8. And I'm going to invite Sean Perry up to read for us. And as she's making her way up, would you please stand with me out of respect for God's Word this morning? And as you know, if you've been a part of Central, we do this not because it's something magical, but because it's an important reminder for us to never forget that what we're about to hear is the very words of God. And so we want to stand in humility and submission to that, ready to hear from His mouth. So Sean, I'll pass it off to you.
Okay. Good morning, church family. Our reading this morning is out of the 12th Psalm, verses 5 through 8. Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. On every side the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of man. Church, hear the word of the Lord, and you may be seated.
Thank you, Sean. Pray with me. Lord, we take this moment to now come before you in prayer, not as a moment of transition or just something that we do out of habit, but because we recognize that our hearts, as your word says, are deceitfully wicked, and we need your Spirit to open our eyes and open our ears so that we can hear from your word, so that we might be challenged, convicted, encouraged, however you would like to work in each and every one of our hearts. And so, Lord, I pray that you would do that this morning for us. I pray, Father, that you would accomplish what you would like to accomplish with the speaking of your word. I pray that it would bear fruit in the lives of your people. Father, I just acknowledge in my own self that there's no strength or ability that I rely upon here this morning, but Father, I desperately need you to speak to us. And so, Father, in spite of me, in spite of any challenges or failures or distractions that might happen in this space, Lord, we pray that by a miracle of your Spirit, you would just do a work in us this morning. Lord, just pray all of these things in your name. Amen. So last week, we are continuing on in our sermon series, and we started to talk about the idea of work and rest and what the role of that is. And this week we move into the idea of poverty and talking about poverty. Now, when I think about poverty, I think about a lot of my times throughout just travel throughout this world, and I've seen tremendous poverty. You'll see a couple pictures show up here on the screen. One is a picture of a little boy in a trash heap I took in Kenya, and then another one in Chicago of a man in a wheelchair. And I see moments like this, and I'll never get some of those images out of my head, because when you're in that kind of difficult space and poverty, like, it's hard for it not to bring in you all kinds of reactions. Like, it's devastating. Like, if you're in a place where you're engaged in abject poverty, like, it's devastating. Disease, brokenness, death, destruction, all of those things, the hopelessness that comes, the compulsion to sin, like, poverty is awful. And poverty is an evidence of the brokenness of the world that we live in, and we can't avoid it. Like, it's all around us. And in fact, Jesus tells us it's going to be with us until he comes back. Like, poverty will always be here. And so something that I want to put in front of us at the very beginning of this sermon time is this statement: God hates poverty, and he did not intend it for his image bearers. Yet as long as the Lord tarries, they will be with us. The poor will be with us. And here's the thing about that statement. None, at least I don't believe many, at least I don't know any, even outside of the faith, come in contact with abject poverty and like it. Like, whether you're a believer or non-believer, when you see a boy sitting on a pile of trash with fire around him and all kinds of other just, it's just gross. Like, whether you know Jesus or not, it does something to you. And here's why this is important for us to remember, and this is something why it's important for us to understand right at the front, is because if poverty is something that we all see, and poverty in so many ways is something that many people care about, whether you're a believer or a non-believer, why is it in our world does it create so often so much enmity and division about how to deal with it? Like, have you ever thought about that? Like, why does it create so much difficulty and challenge, so much strife whenever the topic comes up? Well, here's the reason, and I think it's a sad one, but it's a real one. It's because Satan will twist everything, even good motivations of the world, to further cause deceit and death within the lives of God's people and the people around this world. And so that blindness to sin that is all around us, that he wants to keep us in, like, he wants to deceive us as we engage, even in a topic that most people would agree is something that God doesn't love. And here's the thing that's interesting about this topic. It's a really hard one. And it's not hard because the Bible's silent on it. In fact, it's quite the opposite. The Bible prevalently talks about poverty, always talking about the poor, talking about the oppressed, talking about those that are struggling. And so as I think about this and think about what do we want to accomplish, there's three goals that I want to accomplish as we discuss the idea of poverty. The first is to show the true causes of poverty, of the poor. The second thing that I'd like to accomplish today is to show why there is no answer for poverty outside of Jesus Christ. And the third is to give biblical direction for how we as Christians can walk faithfully in accordance with what God's heart is towards the poor, which we definitely see his compassion in Psalm chapter 12. So, starting off, what is the cause of poverty? Now, it's important to think about the term cause because you can think of the idea of cause as being a mission, something you take up, like it's the cause of something. And we're going to talk about that later, but we have to start with the origin of poverty. Like, where does it start? Where does it come from? Because you can't address taking up the mission of the poor or dealing with poverty until you know what you're actually trying to deal with. And so here is where we must start. There is only one origin for poverty, and it has nothing to do with money and has nothing to do with wealth. There's only one origin to poverty, and that is spiritual death, a place we all start. That is the origin of all poverty. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 2 says this, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." When you see this picture, this boy in a trash pile, and you think about what causes that, what causes this, what causes that devastation is spiritual death. It's sin. And I don't mean it's the sin of that little boy. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying that wouldn't be here if we didn't have the fall. Like, it wouldn't be here if we didn't have the fall. And so we have to understand that this, all of our understanding about poverty has to start with the reality that it all has the root of brokenness, sin, and death in this world. To start dealing with poverty outside of that, I mean, you're just barking up the wrong tree. And here's the thing about this. Satan wants to hide this truth, oftentimes behind good intentions, philanthropy, promises of equity. Remember we talked about that a couple weeks ago? Satan has no problem with people being compassionate towards people in poverty like this little boy, as long as you don't get to the real issue. He has no problems with non-believers caring about whether he's sitting on that trash pile, as long as those people aren't dealing with the cause of that poverty. And so everything starts with that, and everything comes out of that. Now, here's some other areas, very specifically how it comes out of this. I was actually going to make Roman numerals, but Bella, our production gal who does the slides, hates Roman numerals, so I just kept going, all right? But nonetheless, so out of spiritual death comes things like natural evil. Like we see this, famines, earthquakes, tsunamis, wildfires, disease, these things cause all kinds of devastating poverty around our world. I remember going and visiting Haiti after the earthquake several years ago. Many of you may remember that. It was awful. Like you took a poor place and then you level it to the ground and see what happens. I mean, cholera, disease, sickness, what little ability people had to provide for their families was completely wiped out in one moment. I mean, this is a natural evil. This is all around us. We see it all over the place. And it's really important we think about this, we think about natural causes of poverty, we need to realize that this happens to both the righteous and the unrighteous. So in Haiti, when that earthquake hit, there were believers in that space and there were non-believers in that space. When the tsunami, the Boxing Day tsunami, way back, I don't even remember what the date was now, when that ravaged Indonesia and killed hundreds of thousands of people, there were righteous in that and there were unrighteous in that. And so natural evil, natural things coming out of brokenness and sin cause poverty. Secondly, a cause of poverty is personal sin. And I don't have time to go into every component of this, but just want you to see how personal sin leads to poverty. Here's some things that the scriptures directly give us. One, love of pleasure will lead you to poverty. Like if you love pleasure, it will lead you to poverty. Proverbs 21 tells us that. If you are engaged in worthless pursuits, that will also lead to poverty. Think of gambling. How many people's homes has been wrecked by the worthless pursuit of the adrenaline rush of gambling? Now again, these things aren't exclusive. It doesn't happen to everybody, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But nonetheless, like worthless pursuit. How about idleness and laziness? Idleness and laziness in an individual can cause poverty. The refusal to submit to discipline. I thought that one was fascinating. The refusal to submit to discipline can lead to poverty. How about debt? Debt could lead to poverty. Lack of generosity can lead to poverty. You know, as I look at this list of things in the scripture that say that these personal sins can lead to poverty, what's fascinating to me is I look at our world and I see that our world on one hand will say we hate poverty, while on the other hand will praise these things. They'll praise this list. So they'll say, oh, we hate poverty, but hey, what you should look for is your pleasures. We hate poverty, but you know what you should do? You should go into debt. That's okay. See, it's crazy. The world, it's confused. It hates poverty, but it doesn't want to deal with the roots of those things. Because if it did, it has to acknowledge its sinfulness. It has to acknowledge that it's blind. It has to not acknowledge its own deadness. And the world doesn't like to do that. And so the world has no problem saying things like, well, poverty is horrible, but you know what? Rest is the greatest virtue you could possibly have. We talked about that last week, remember? If you want poverty, if that's your goal, young people, here's your action plan. And I know nobody graduates high school and says, yeah, I want to be poor, and so I'm going to do these things. But if you do these things, that's what it may lead to. And here's the problem in our culture is some people would say, oh, but I know people that chase pleasures and do all of these different things, and they have all kinds of wealth. And Satan loves to give one example so that millions of people can be drug away to destruction. Don't miss that. Just because it works for one person to become a multimillionaire because of a chase of pleasures or some of these sins, or they don't do anything but sit in their basement and play video games, doesn't mean it works for most people. For most people, it wrecks your life. And it leads to destruction. Next cause of poverty that we need to be mindful of is simply oppression. This is unjust treatment. And this, of course, is also birthed out of the dead spiritual state of mankind, but it's all over the place. And we see these kinds of examples of oppression about poverty all over the scriptures. Theft, Psalms 12:5. Giving delayed wages in Leviticus 19:13. Excessive taxes, 2 Chronicles 10. Biased justice, Leviticus 19. Exorbitant interest, Exodus 22. Remember speedy cash? I mentioned that last week. That's oppression on the poor. War. We don't think about war often in this country anymore, do we? Yet, how many countries right now are in the midst of terrible war? Syria, Yemen, I mean, you could go on, Israel, all of these different places. You don't think that causes tremendous poverty? That's oppression in the lives of people. And it's not something we think about oftentimes, but it's all over the place. A focus on wealth, where I focus on wealth, and we talked about this last week, so I'm not going to spend a ton of time on it, but the focus on wealth at the expense of others, like that's all that matters. And then lastly on this list is one that's not necessarily biblically, but I think it's an important one. It simply says this, it's misguided help. And what do I mean by misguided help? Because of our brokenness and our own lack of wisdom, oftentimes in our desire to help people, we can actually oppress them. Now, let me give you one very practical example. I'll use Haiti again, because I remember hearing this from some Haitians there that were just lamenting this reality. But back in the days when they were really struggling with food in Haiti, the Clinton administration decided that it would be a good idea to give the Haitians all kinds of free rice. And so we poured free rice into Haiti. Well, what did that do? Well, it made it impossible for those who were actually growing rice and living off of that support and being able to sell that rice, they couldn't sell it anymore because they'd take their rice into the markets and there was all this free rice in the country and so nobody would buy their rice. So they just quit making rice. And after one generation, those people forgot how to grow rice. And so when the free rice stopped, they're left in worse positions than they were. And that wasn't the intent behind the aid, but oppression can happen in all kinds of ways when we function in men's wisdom. And our ideas, when we simply look at it from well, I just want to fix this, and so let's just throw stuff at it without understanding the biblical causes and how we can truly address these things. Now, as I continue to go towards and continue to move forward, here's what we see in Psalms 12. This oppression is the plundering of the poor that Psalm 12 talks about. Now, the world would say they have the answers to these issues. And so what we see all over the place is the world taking up this cause. And now we talk about it in terms of a mission. We talk about it in terms of a goal. They take up this idea. And I do think that we need to be reminded that they do this with a heart to genuinely try to help. And so when we get into conversations, we need to have gentleness and love, and we need to have grace. But it's also important that we remember that because of the root of brokenness, they have no answer. The world has no answer. And that is not to say that some of the world's efforts to care for the poor doesn't lift up some in poverty. But ultimately, there won't be any real answer. There won't be any real solution. I don't know if you remember a couple weeks ago I shared this little picture. I drew it. And what this represented was after the fall, we all have inside of us the desire to see restoration. We have all inside of us the desire to see flourishing in humanity. But what happens after the fall is there's only one real true path to restoration, and that comes through Jesus Christ. It comes through his wisdom. It comes through dying to ourselves and letting him lead us forward. And the world would say, no. We've got all kinds of ways to find restoration, and so let's try to find that restoration. It's no different with poverty. But don't forget Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. What's it say? There's a way that seems right to man, but in the end, its way is death. Right? And so the world does have an idea, and they do want to see these things take place. But what happens is when the world starts to try to fix poverty without truly understanding the root cause, then brokenness continues to seep in and begin to creep in. And here's the thing, as I talk about these next few things, this can happen with us as believers. So for example, many within the world would begin to care for the poor as a means of easing their own conscience. Can't this be easy? I've struggled with this in my life. Because the reality is most of us in this space, we live in unbelievable wealth and luxury. We live in unbelievable wealth and luxury. And so often it's easy for us in the midst of that to see something horrible like this boy sitting on a pile of trash, and we feel the guilt of that. And then to ease our conscience, we continue to live in our wealth and just give out of our abundance. The world loves to do this. This is why you see millionaires on telethons all the time, because it makes them feel better. And I'm not trying to knock on them, but this is a temptation for us all. I've felt this. I felt this kind of brokenness inside of me that wants to say, well, like, as long as I can ease my consciousness, then I can turn my eyes and feel okay. The world does this all the time, and it is so easy to do. Much of the world's compassion begins with guilt, and it ends with a check. And it ends with us just continuing to live on in lives the way that we did before. The world also can care for the poor from a place of pride. I cannot tell you how many times I've had conversations with people around the world where they come and they have this kind of frustration because they sense that we come as Americans oftentimes with a sense of like the savior mentality. Like, we know how to do this. We know how to fix this problem. And we're here to help you, poor, broken, poor people who don't know any better. They feel that. And if I'm honest, even for us as Christians, it's easy for us to get into this space, to see people around us and begin to make judgments about who they are, decisions they've made, and we stand in pride saying, like, I knew how to do that. I got a job when I was 15 years old. Why can't you just go get a job too? I have been guilty of that pride. And it's not a good thing. And it's something we need to be aware of. And it's something we need to fight against and repent of and confess to the Lord, is because that's not the way to come to the poor, as we'll see here in just a moment. Another way the world seeks to care for the poor is in self-centeredness. You may say, well, what's the difference between that and pride? Well, it saddens me oftentimes to see what happens in our culture, where you see politicians leveraging the poor, the migrant, to get respect and to get votes. It's a sad thing, isn't it? Where you see all kinds of fighting going on. Well, this is the right way to do this, and this is the right way to do it, to try to garner the respect, to try to continue to maintain your position, to stay in your place as a congressman or a congresswoman, where their own position is the most important thing. Brothers and sisters, why we need so desperately godly men and women to step into the political sphere who can care for the poor, even at expense of their own political careers. Well, they'll say, I will do what's right for the poor, regardless of whether that gets me revoted. And I know some of those men and women. And they work hard. And what's crazy is the world doesn't oftentimes listen very intently, does it? Fourth thing that creeps in oftentimes is that we can care for the poor in ways that actually deflect away from the true issues. We give away clothes and food, but we don't teach people that debt will destroy them. We help with debt, but we don't address the issue of discontentment. We give food, but we don't give the bread of life. We give food, but we don't give the bread of life. The only thing that can actually get to the heart of the problem, that can actually deal with the root of the issue, to deal with the real cause of poverty, oftentimes takes sacrifice and messiness, and it rarely provides simple answers. But if we build a building, send a container of food, build a hospital, while they're good things in and of themselves, if our eyes are not open, Satan can actually use these good things to hide the real problems and even deepen existing ones in the hearts of people. It doesn't do any good to help the poor in a way that allows them to continue in some of the pursuits that we mentioned about in regards to personal sin. It doesn't do any good to give them food and not say, well, laziness and idleness is an issue. Or to give them clothes so that they can pursue the pleasures of this world in other ways, like alcohol and drugs. Like, part of the gospel message is giving the whole message. And the enemy has no problems with us writing checks or giving things to the poor while we leave them enslaved to those real problems. In fact, he loves it. He loves it. Needs to be clearly stated that when the world is spiritually poor, they do not have the tools to address the real problem. I'm going to just share this quote: spiritual poverty leads to discontentment regardless of how much you have in the bank. Like that, and that's one of the things that's important for us to remember. Like, spiritual poverty leads to discontentment regardless of how much you have in the bank. And it leads the physically poor to despair and sin and to walk in hopelessness. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ can begin to bring about true restoration. And that leads me to the third point for today. How do we walk faithfully among the poor. Psalm 12 tells us that the view of the poor to the Lord is important. He sees them. And he says, I will now arise. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. I will place him in safety. You see his cry. You see the compassion. God will arise and truly deal with poverty at its core. He arose in Jesus. He arose in Jesus. And Jesus leads us to truly beautiful and biblical ways to engage in and with the poor, a way that brings life and healing and the hope of true restoration. And the arising of which he spoke of in Psalm chapter 4 is spoken of in 2 Corinthians 8. I want to just read this text because I want to spend some time here as well. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. I want to read that again. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. We cannot have compassion for physical poverty without compassion for spiritual poverty first. And you can't have compassion for spiritual poverty without caring about physical poverty. These two things go hand in hand. They've always gone hand in hand. The solution to poverty is all wrapped up in the compassion of a God who sent his son away from riches into poverty that we might become rich. That's the only answer there is to poverty. Without compassion, we won't see those around us. And we won't want to live by his example. So I want to cover four things that I think are important for us as we move into thinking about how we can actually walk among the poor. The first one is this: we need to be mindful of the gospel. I'm going to do something really different in this point because a lot of times this is the kind of thing that I talk at the end of a sermon like this. But when you look at Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul's talking to people, asking them to be generous. He's asking them in light of poverty to be mindful. And Paul doesn't say give because of these things. Paul jumps right back to the gospel. Says, I say this not as a command, but to prove by earnestness of others that your love also be genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Let me just ask this question. Who do you see in that picture of that little boy sitting in that trash? You know what I honestly think that for us as believers, you know who we should see first and foremost is ourselves. Do you see yourself in that poverty? Do we truly get the gospel? Like, I labor about how to share this and thinking about this and just praying, and I couldn't get past this moment where we talk about the gospel, because it doesn't matter what we think about physical poverty if we aren't set and anchored in the gospel of Jesus Christ first. And so just ask this question, like, do you live out of the gospel? Do you realize that you are poor? Read Psalm 12 in light of yourself, because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan. Do you groan? Do we groan? Do we recognize our need in the midst of tremendous wealth, where none of us have many needs in physical world, where when it comes to like food, we just go to Dillon's and we buy food. When it comes to medicine and we get sick, we just go to Dillon's and we get aspirin or we get a prescription from our doctor. Like, do you groan? Do we really see that we're the boy sitting in the pile of trash spiritually? Like, I want to just pause for a moment in this minute and just ask you to just close your eyes. And just think about this, because if we don't see our spiritual poverty first, we will never have what is necessary to address real physical poverty. Psalm 12 says this, "You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever." Do you even feel the need to be kept? To be guarded? Do you remember when you groaned? You had no hope. When all the things that this world offered you, like, it's just dead end after dead end after dead end after dead end. See, it doesn't matter how much money we have if we haven't seen our spiritual poverty first. Are you contrite? Are you poor in spirit? As Ryan read from Matthew, blessed are the poor in spirit. When you were the boy sitting on that trash heap spiritually, brokenness and disease and sickness, in that moment, God sent Jesus. God sent Jesus, his son, out of the greatest wealth that we could possibly imagine. And he came to that pile of trash for you and for me. He came into our poverty, into your poverty, into your groaning. He arose in the midst of your groaning, and he came out of his wealth to bring you out of that so that he could give you his riches. And that doesn't mean that you'll ever get an extra dime in your bank account, but you have heaven. You have an inheritance that will never fade away. And man, I know in my own heart how easy it is for me to get so focused on this, I forget to groan. I forget to remember my own spiritual poverty. I forget to remember my own brokenness. And I forget to remember the gospel that saved me, the good news of Jesus Christ that he stepped out. I mean, if we do anything for the poor outside of this truth, it will be broken. And so part of my goal here is for us as Christians, those of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ, to be reminded of your poverty before Jesus. And to be reminded of your wealth after Jesus. This is the thing I've been always so amazed. In that same trip in Kenya where I took that picture of that little boy, I was able to meet people that were living in abject poverty that you cannot imagine unless you've smelled it. And they had joy. Their hope wasn't in air conditioning. Their hope was in heaven and in a king who saved. Should it be any less our hope in this country? So part of what I want to do is remind us of that this morning. And if you're in the space and you don't know Christ and you feel that spiritual poverty and you feel what Psalms 12 is talking about, where this groaning inside of you, you may not even know why, but you just feel a groaning and a brokenness and a contriteness. Like Jesus saying, like, come to me. Just come to him. This morning. The beautiful thing about the gospel is that once made spiritually rich, physical wealth has nothing. It holds nothing to the joy of Jesus Christ. Which is why Paul said, I count all this as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. You want to know why it matters? Because without the gospel first, we can't come in humility. And that's the next way that we walk in a world of poverty, is in our own understanding of our own groaning and our own spiritual poverty, our own need, and the sacrifice he made to meet our need. Now we have the humility to say, who am I? Who am I? Like, you've saved me. Like, I'll go anywhere. I'll go into the messiest of messes and the darkest of places. I will stand in the trash heap because you did it for me. Brothers and sisters, if we try to get to that humility before we get to the gospel, it's religion, and it will fail us. And so the call for us this morning, if we want to walk among the poor, we have to be humble, which means, do you know the gospel? Knowing the gospel not only allows us to be humble, knowing the gospel allows us to be generous. To be generous. Psalm 12, chapter 5, or Psalm chapter 12, verse 5 says, because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. Prior to the gospel, we hold on to this world, don't we? It is the gospel, and it's why Paul in 2 Corinthians goes to the gospel when he's asking for people to give generously, to the poor, because your generosity comes out of the generosity of God towards us. To say, none of this matters. Like, I'll give it away. And Paul even has to tell him, like, in Corinthians, he says, don't give out of your abundance to such a place where you now are in need. That's not the point. But be generous because God was generous to you. Be generous. This doesn't hold anything. It's all going to burn up. It's all going to pass away. And so give it freely to meet the needs of those who are broken by poverty. Jesus commands us to do that, but it's not out of a command of duty, but out of a delight because of what he's done for us. Lastly is action. The gospel allows us to be humble, it allows us to be generous, and it allows us to act. To go. To go. It's far too easy for us to go every day to our work, to be with our friends and our families, to go to our homes and close the garage door, and every time the discomfort of poverty hits us in the face, to turn our eyes. I am so glad Jesus didn't do that to me. Because when I was sitting in the trash heap, doing all kinds of sin that caused the pile of trash I was sitting on, all kinds of brokenness that was hurting myself and the people around me, Jesus left heaven and came into my pit. He didn't just talk about it, he did it. That's the whole beauty of the incarnation. Anybody who would say that God is not loving, just imagine what he did. He left everything and came to our poverty so that we could have his riches. Think about that in practical terms. How many of us would be willing to give and leave our physical wealth to go into abject poverty to give that they might have the gospel? See, if the church grasps what we and how we are called to love the poor, the world would stand in awe of the church. The world would stand in awe of the church, but as it stands right now, church, we have given our responsibility over to the government and the welfare system. And we sit and forget the gospel. And I'm not trying to make us feel guilty. Some of you give so much to those in need, but I do know this, it is far too easy for us in this world and in this country to forget the gospel because of the blinding light of our wealth. And to forget the humility that should come from that and the generosity that should come from that. And first and lastly, the action that should come from that. And so here's how I want to close our time. Ryan's going to come out and he's going to lead us in another song. But before we do that, I just want to pray. I want us to think. I want us to really go before the Lord and ask the question, Do you have compassion for the poor? Do you see yourself as the poor, the contrite? Are you groaning? Or are you content? So just pray with me. Father, you sitting upon your throne in the heavens without need, without want, with the ability to simply speak and have universes come into existence. Saw our rebellious, deceitful, broken hearts in poverty. And when you could have and justly said they're getting what they deserve, you instead stepped out of heaven, sending your Son to become like us. Sending your Son to be poor, to experience want, to cry as a baby, to be hungry, to be thirsty, to be cold, to be hot. Father, you sent your Son to experience depression beyond anything we can imagine. To be beat and mocked and spit upon and allow it to happen when all he had to do was speak a word and you would have spent thousands of angels to rescue him and bring him back to heaven, but he didn't. He stayed in our poverty. And he took upon himself the wrath that we all deserved. That undeservedly we might be brought into his kingdom, given his inheritance, experience his joy, be reconciled back into his presence. What humility. What generosity. Father, if there's any in this room, as I confess even myself, who takes that good news for granted, forgive us, Father. Who would take advantage of that because we likely, not only because of our own giftings, but because we were simply placed in this space at this time in this country, have so much wealth. And we can cover ourselves with the illusion that we're okay. Father, forgive us for that. Renew in our hearts a joy of our salvation. Renew in our hearts, Father, this morning, a passion to live in accordance with the example that you gave us, so that when we see the poor, we don't see bad decisions, we don't see broken people, we don't see sinful people, we don't see addicts and drunks and worry about what they're going to do with our giving. We see ourselves. May we see ourselves and may we extend the same compassion that you extended to us. And Father, I pray this morning for any in this room that are spiritually poor, that are groaning, and they're longing for a safe place. They are longing for someone to keep them. They are longing for someone to guard them. Father, I pray that you would give them a boldness of heart this morning to come to you. I pray, Father, that you would save them, that they would cast their faith upon you, that they might find the riches of salvation. As we continue to pray, I just want to say that we're going to sing a song. And as we sing, we're going to have our prayer counselors and elders and pastors up at the front. And men and women, if you would come up to the front at this time, they're going to be available to just talk with you, to pray with you. Believer, non-believer, struggling. I would just encourage you that regardless of what you might think people would think of you, that you would, if you feel pressed by the Spirit of God to come, that you would just be bold. That you would be bold and come to your King and his people and be welcomed in. Let us pray over you. Let us walk with you. But I pray that you not leave this morning without responding, that we as Christians would not leave this morning without responding. Father, I pray that you would open our hearts and lead us in the next few moments. Thank you for your work. Thank you for stepping out of your riches. Thank you for giving us the riches of salvation. May we be humble. May we be content in you. May we be generous. May we take action, even if it costs us our lives. For we have an inheritance. May our eyes be fixed upon you. May our eyes be fixed upon your kingdom. May we seek it first. And may we let this world pass away without a second thought. Thank you for Jesus, Lord. I pray these things in your name.